Good evening, folks, and you're very welcome to the service coming to you from Abbots Cross Congregational Church. Wherever you are watching, wherever you're listening, we do pray that the Lord will bless you and meet with you in the way that you need. I have to say it's strange to be conducting a service in an almost empty building, although the Wood family are here in numbers. But I have to tell you folks that the deacons have not provided cardboard cutouts of you all so that I could feel more comfortable. But we look forward to the time whenever we'll all be able to join together in this building and worship the Lord as soon as that becomes possible. To the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul wrote, "In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Shall we bow together for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we do want to thank you for the opportunity to worship together and consider your word. We thank you that even though we can't be together in person, you can meet the need of our hearts right where we are. So we commit this time to you, praying that we will glorify you by our worship in spirit and in truth, and that our lives will respond to your word in loving obedience. In the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to worship the Lord together with a well-known hymn by Charles Wesley, "Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing My Great Redeemer's Praise." And listen, don't be wishing for a thousand if you're not prepared to use the one you have. Let's worship the Lord together. Great hymn by Charles Wesley. I hope it was a blessing to your heart. We're going to continue with a song, which again is an old one, giving them a makeover and some words added. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once again, I invite you to sing heartily where you are. Was good singing. Trust your heart was blessed by those words. I'm going to take the first of two Bible readings right now. We're going to be reading from the first chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, if you want to find Isaiah in your Bible, the book of Psalms is about the middle. If you turn right and go past Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, you'll come to Isaiah. And we're in Isaiah chapter 1. Hope you have sight of a Bible or listen very closely to God's word. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we should have become like Sodom. We should have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Let me encourage you to put a marker in that part of the Bible. We'll be looking at part of that passage later on. Well, it's strange to be here on this platform and not have the musicians around me. Brian and George and Stephen and Alfie and Glyn, well, they're not with us this evening. However, we do have one of the musicians who's coming to share a message in song for us right now. James is going to sing twice, James Luke, and the first of his songs is coming up right now.
This piece I'm going to sing is based on Psalm 130. And before I sing the piece called I Will Wait For You, I would just like to read Psalm 130 to you. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, And in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all her iniquities. I pray my soul waits for the Lord. My hope is in his word. More than the watchman waits for dawn, my soul waits for the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, in darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew, and hear my cry for mercy, Lord. Were you to count my sinful ways, how could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone. I will wait for you, I will wait for you on your word. I will rely, I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. Your hope in God alone. Take courage in his power to save, completely and forever won, by Christ emerging from the grave. I will wait for you, I will wait for you on your word. I will rely, I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. Now he has come to make a way, and God himself has paid the price, that all who trust in him today find healing in his sacrifice. I will wait for you, I will wait for you on your word. I will rely, I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. I will wait for you, I will wait for you, through the storm and through the night. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, for your love is my delight. Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high, and give attention to my my voice when I for mercy cry.
Thanks, James, for that beautiful song, which expresses so much the desire of our heart to wait for the Lord and to look to Him. And even at a time such as this, I hope that's what each of us is doing. Just want to take the opportunity to remind you of a few announcements, so listen up and pay attention. First of all, to remind all of those of you who are members of the church that the meeting which was scheduled for this coming Thursday has been cancelled. So we'll not be meeting this Thursday, but let me encourage you to pray for the issues that are still ongoing in our fellowship. We're hoping that we may have a prayer meeting on Friday evening via Zoom. That will be confirmed this week. Before the lockdown, I had no idea what Zoom was, but there are things which are technologically very helpful whenever we want to meet together. Now, next Sunday, the services will be taken at 11:30 and 6:30 by the pastor. We forgot to remind you this morning that there will be communion during the morning service next Sunday, since it's the first Sunday of the month. So please do bear that in mind. Trevor apologizes that it was left off the list of notices, but that will be happening next Lord's Day morning. And something extra, as an extra treat, you might say, and that is that there will be, God willing, a drive-in service next Sunday afternoon. It will be at 3:30 at the car park of Nortel Social Club. If you don't know where that is, if you turn at the traffic lights down Monkstown Avenue past the football pitches, you'll find the car park on the left on the way there. Now, can I suggest to you that as well as only the members of your household, which should be in your car, will not be mixing with others in any kind of inappropriate way, so bear that in mind, but bring along a Bible, and can I suggest that you bring along something else? Please bring along the Christian virtue of patience, because you will need to be patient on the way in, and I guess on the way out as well. So bear that in mind for next Sunday at 3:30. Can I also remind you that you can find useful information on the church's website. You can find the children's section with access to their ministry. And as well as that, the pastor's pep talk, of which he has had a few in recent weeks, as well as access to previous messages and services. And from my own point of view, can I commend to you a little devotional thought that I do a couple of times a week on YouTube called Treasuring Jesus, Treasuring Jesus. So tune into that if you are interested. But we are grateful for you being with us at this particular time, and we hope that you're remembering in prayer those who are in special need. So we're going to take a moment just to bow in prayer once again. Let's all pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, on this Pentecost Sunday, we want to thank you for the fellowship of your church across the world. We thank you, Father, that your people are found in so many countries, each child divine, each group of your people seeking to glorify your name and let others hear the gospel. We know, dear Father, that much of your work is restricted at the moment because of the coronavirus outbreak. And so, Father, we pray that your grace will be given to all who've been impacted by the pandemic. We pray for those who've been bereaved. We ask that you'll comfort their hearts. We pray for people who are fighting the disease. Some are seriously ill, and we pray, Lord, that they may come through. We pray for those who are caring for them. Make them a blessing and a help, we do pray. And we ask, Lord, also for your wisdom to be given to our leaders, whether it be the cabinet in Downing Street or in the assembly and executive in Stormont. Father, we pray, give wisdom as they make decisions which will impact the future of our lives here. And we pray that in all of this, people's hearts might turn to you. We take a moment, Lord, to pray for the other churches in our congregational union. Will you bless and encourage them and grant to them a real special touch from yourself at this time? Then we pray for this church. We bring before you Pastor Trevor and the leadership. We ask, Lord, that it may not be long before activities will be able to recommence. We pray that the work and witness of the church will be renewed and re-energized very, very soon. We pray, Father, for those who need a special touch from yourself, those who are unwell, those who are struggling with serious illness, those who are facing emotional problems, those who are discouraged because of circumstances. Lord, we lift them all in the arms of faith and of love to you. Meet with them, Lord, in the way that they need. And Father, as very shortly we will turn to your word, we pray that you will speak a message to every one of our hearts. We bring this, our prayer, in the worthy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in recent times, the church across the world has been blessed by the hymns of Keith Getty and Stuart Townend. We're going to sing one of those together right now. You're the Word of God the Father. Wonderful reminder of the fact that we are part of the church worldwide. For every tribe and tongue and nation, the Lord is bringing sinners home. Now, before we turn to tonight's message, James is going to come with another song. Listen carefully to the words as he brings this ministry to us.
'Twas a life filled with aimless desperation, without hope, what the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward. Just one touch then, a new life began. And the old rugged cross made the difference. In a life bound for heartache and defeat, I will praise Him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. Barren walls echoed harshness and anger, little feet ran in terror to hide. Now those walls ring with love, warmth, and laughter, since the giver of life moved inside. There's a room filled with sad ashen faces. Without hope, death has wrapped them in gloom. But at the sight of a saint, there's rejoicing. For life can't be seen in a tomb, and the old rugged cross made the difference. In a life bound for heartache and defeat, I will praise Him forever. Yes, the cross made the difference for me. For me.
Once again, a word of thanks to James for recording those songs for us. I trust that they were a blessing to your heart. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bible, if you have one there, to John's Gospel and chapter 8. Please keep a marker in Isaiah chapter 1, but turn to John's Gospel and chapter 8. We're going to read some verses from the start of John chapter 8. John writes like this: "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they'd set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up again and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. I wonder if you've ever noticed how often we use colors to describe our moods and our condition. On Mondays, we feel blue. If we are facing trouble, we might say, "Today is a black day." If someone is shy or timid, we might say that they're yellow. Other times, we might turn red with embarrassment, or white with shock, or green with envy, or purple with rage. The text of scripture that I'm going to ask us to consider this evening is one that shows to us the color of forgiveness. It's verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 1. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to encourage preachers to preach the big texts. And certainly this is a biggie, isn't it? Let me give it to you again. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Need to think about the context in which those words were said, in which they were written. You'll know that Isaiah is the first of the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah is the first of those major prophets. And as we read together, he brought God's message during the reign of four different kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Lasted for about 40 to 60 years. Someone has suggested that the book of Isaiah is a bit like a Bible in miniature. Our Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. There are two sections in our Bible: Old Testament of 39 books, New Testament of 27, and likewise there are two sections in Isaiah: 1 to 39 and 40 to 66. Isaiah prophesied about 700 years BC. We read about his call, of course, in Isaiah chapter 6. But the most of the message that he had to bring, and indeed most of the message of the prophets, was a message of judgment. But Isaiah, in the second part of his prophecy, was able to point to the one who was called the servant of the Lord, the one who would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the one on whom the Lord would lay the iniquity of us all. Someone has said that Judah was facing the end of her apostate career of 200 years. And so they were refusing to turn from their sin, refusing to repent, refusing to reform. And because of that, they would soon be sent into exile in Babylon for 70 years. And God's message then to the people of Judah has got powerful application for you and me today. That's why we're thinking about this text in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. In this text, first of all, we see an appeal to reason. an appeal to reason. Come now, let us reason together. God appeals to his people. Think about what you're doing. Think about where you're going. Remember a number of years ago when I was refereeing junior football on a Saturday afternoon. Sometimes in the game, a couple of players would square up to each other and almost be tempted to get involved violently towards one another. And you would go over and say, think about it, guys. Think about it. And you hope that they did, so that you didn't have to show them the lovely color of your yellow card or give them an opportunity to have the showers all to themselves. It's sad, isn't it, that people today take little time to think. We're surrounded from morning to night by noise, whether it be on the radio or the television or whatever it might be in social media. We have to have noise. We can't stand to be alone with our own thoughts. That's why Sunday is such a wonderful opportunity to pause in the rush of life, to take time to think. And I would hope that even these unusual days in which we're living have given us time to think about the big issues of life, to think about God, to think about the Bible, to think about Christ, to think about eternity. As God issued this appeal to reason, he appealed to them to think about what I've described as horrible rebellion. Did you pick up those things from the early verses of Isaiah chapter 1? The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. Israel does not know, my people do not consider. I've nourished and brought up children, yet they've rebelled against me. They've provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Not a pretty picture, is it? When children today rebel against loving parents, when pupils turn their back on the authority of teachers, and when young people find themselves in trouble with the law, what a terrible thing it is. Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 things that will precede the coming of the Lord as in his second coming. In the last days, he says, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If you're going tomorrow morning to pick up a newspaper, I defy you to pick up a newspaper and not find something from that list in it. It's a depiction of how life is today. Western society is in rebellion against God. They boycott the house of God. Even in times when the churches are open, they don't want to be there. By and large, they ignore the word of God. They ridicule those who believe it and those who preach it. They reject God's pattern for sex and marriage and family. They plan to dispose of children in abortion. They treat older people with disrespect. Living for self is the order of the day. But listen, we cannot ignore the rebellion in our own hearts. How many who say, oh yes, I'll follow God as long as he doesn't interfere with my agenda? Is that what God sees in your heart and mine? Rebellion? But then something strange, because God talks here about hypocritical religion. Hypocritical religion. He tells about some of the things that they were familiar with, and yet he seems to be rejecting them. Look at verses 10 to 15. Hear the word of the Lord, you root of Sodom, and the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purposes is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me, etc. These are surprising words. What on earth is God talking about? You might object and say, but hang on, Lord. Didn't you lay down the plans for the sacrificial system? You planned that we ought to come and bring our offerings to you. What was the problem? The problem was their hearts were not right. Later on, Isaiah would bring the message from God, which said, this people draws nigh to be with their lips and honors me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. Remember reading about a minister who had a dream, and he dreamt that an angel was taking him into a church. The congregation were there, the musicians and the choir were all in place. The preacher was in the pulpit, and he looked and he saw the congregation get up, and he saw the musicians play. He saw the preacher get up in the pulpit, but he couldn't hear a thing. And he turned to the angel and he said, what is it that's wrong? I can't hear anything. Why? And the angel said, you can't hear anything because there's nothing to hear. These people are not engaged in worship, but in the form of worship. Their hearts are untouched by what they're doing. I wonder, folks, if whenever we get the opportunity to gather again as a church, we're just going to go through the motions. We come to church on a Sunday to tick the box, to get it over with and say, well, that's that done for another week. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talked about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. My dear friends, if you come to worship, put your heart into it. If you're living as a Christian, then put your heart into godliness for him. Don't be guilty of hypocritical religion. But then what God appeals for is he appeals for honorable renunciation. That's how I've described what he says in verse 16 and 17. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. He appeals to them to turn away from their sinful ways. In other words, to repent. On Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul said that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And when you think about your life, you'll realize that's what you need to do. But just before we go on, let me add this. Isaiah says, let us reason together. Now you have to say that there are those people who believe that to put Christianity and reason together is not to be compatible. Christianity is certainly unreasonable. Some people think that if you're going to be a Christian, you have to kiss your brains goodbye. Josh McDowell, whenever he was a young student, he said that he thought Christians had two brains. One was lost and the other was out looking for it. Of course, later, Josh McDowell became a Christian. He came to believe and trust in Christ and became a great defender of the Christian faith. But maybe there's somebody listening to me right now and you find it difficult to believe in God, difficult to trust the Bible, difficult to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, difficult to accept his resurrection from the dead. Can I say to you, think. Take time to consider the evidence. Professor John Lennox of Oxford University, mathematician, but better known perhaps as a defender of Christianity. He said, one of the things that my parents gave to me was they gave me encouragement to think. Men and women, think. Perhaps some of you will have heard of the passing of Ravi Zacharias. Who was Ravi Zacharias? Ravi Zacharias was a young man who at 17 years of age attempted suicide. But after that failed suicide attempt, somebody gave him a Bible. And from that Bible, his mother read to him the verse from John chapter 14 and verse 19. Because I live, you will live also. And Ravi Zacharias came to Christ and traveled across the world, teaching and defending the Christian faith, sometimes in the company of the top people in many different countries, unashamedly defending the truth of Scripture. He became one of the world's leading apologists. Someone described him like this: he was precise, robust, and yet tender. There was a grace about Ravi Zacharias. He didn't despise people. He wanted to help them find his Savior. And for many of them, he did. The motto of his organization is this: helping the thinker believe, helping the believer think. Think. Come now, let us reason together. One preacher has said that the Christian revelation is in many things above reason, but never against reason. So God makes an appeal to reason. But then secondly, he makes an offer of redemption. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. An offer of redemption. But there are two words to chill the heart, aren't they? Your sins. Think of it. Things you've thought and said and done. Things that make you cringe with embarrassment. Me too. Me too. Those of you who know the church building here will know that there are two large screens on either side of the platform. And if some of the things that I've thought or said or done were portrayed on the screen, that would probably be the last time I'd be seen in Abbot's Cross. But it's not like that for you as well. Because we know how far short we fall even of our own standards, let alone the standards of God. We read together from John chapter 8 on that story of the woman taken in adultery. Now, you will realize that that was a setup, trying to get Christ to do something for which he could be condemned. I know what he could have said. When they said this woman was taken in the act of adultery, he could have said, did it all by herself, did she? But of course, he didn't say that. Instead, he said, whatever one of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone. And the only one who had the right to cast a stone was holding that stone himself, Jesus Christ. But he said, has no one condemned you after they all filed out one by one? Has no man condemned you? No one, Lord. I don't want to condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, this text has got good news. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, it's true that the Bible does speak about judgment. And we can't deny that, and we can't ignore it. But please don't be under the illusion that God is out to get you. He's not. The children this morning were reminding us of John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world. Have you ever gone on and read verse 17? God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How did he do that? He went to the cross and he paid there for your sin and for mine. One of the things that won't be happening this summer is the work of United Beach Missions, which I was involved with for quite a few years. And one of the simple illustrations and stories we used to use with the boys and girls was this. Someone at the front would hold up a glass of clear water. And they begin to tell a story about a young lad, and his life was represented by the glass of liquid. And as he went through life, of course, he accumulated things which were wrong. He told a lie. He was nasty to his sister. He disobeyed his mum and dad, etc. And each time he did something, a piece of dark liquid was added. And very soon, of course, the liquid that had been clear was now dark. How could he get clean? What could he do about it? In the story, he hears about Jesus, the one who gave his life on the cross. And the person telling the story takes a little phial from his pocket and pours a few drops into the liquid. And before the children's very eyes, the clear liquid, the dirty liquid, the filthy liquid becomes clear. Illustrating the fact that even though we have sinned, God, sending his Son into the world, has made it possible for our sin to be cleansed and forgiven. They tell me that once a piece of cloth is dyed scarlet, it's very difficult to change the color of it. And yet, God says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Heard about a family that had a pet dog which was beautiful white. Until one morning, they came down to discover that the entire landscape was covered with snow. And the woman of the house, she looked through the front window and saw that there was a dog in the front garden and wondered where on earth it had come from. It must be one of the neighbors, she thought, until she realized it was their dog. The fact that it was contrasted against the whiteness of the snow showed that it wasn't really white at all. God says, though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, you say, Philip, wool comes in all kinds of colors. Yes, I know that. Just down the street from the church in Coleraine, there is a wool shop. I can't say that I was in it that often. When I was in Coleraine, knitting wasn't really one of my hobbies. But certainly, on shelves, there were loads of different colors of wool. But here's the point. In its natural form, it is white. That's the illustration that God is trying to bring. Even though sins contaminate us, we can be made clean. David prayed in Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." My dear friend, your sins can be forgiven. God says, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." No wonder Charles Wesley wrote, "He breaks the power of cancel sin, he sets the prisoner free." He's the one who can delete the indelible. He's the one who can move the immovable. He's the one who can change the unchangeable. And folks, if you're listening as a Christian, surely that should bring real joy to your heart. God makes this offer of redemption. If you have claimed that by faith in Jesus, you can thank God from your heart. But there is one final thing that I need to point out to you. Even though there's an appeal for reason and an offer of redemption, he gives in verses 19 and 20 a warning about rejection. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We need to conclude with a word of warning. Because if you continue on the wrong path, if you make the wrong decision, then there will be consequences. A number of years ago, I remember being involved in an open-air meeting in Belfast. And when you preach the word in the open air, people don't let you away with things in the same way as if you're in a church. And we were challenged one day by a guy who was very virulent in his atheism and his rejection of Christianity. And I soon realized who it was. It was a young man who had been writing letters to the Belfast Telegraph, and sometimes I'd taken the opportunity to answer him. But he was saying to us, how can you believe in God if he does this and that and the other? I said to him, well, hang on a minute. How serious do you think sin is? He had no answer. And folks, we need to recognize that sin is serious because many people fail to realize the impact of sin on individuals, on families, on society. They fail to realize sin's eternal consequences. And folks, if we reject God's offer of redemption, you don't get away with it. There is a price to be paid. Judah found it hundreds of years before Jesus, and so will you. I remind you of what the Apostle Paul wrote. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A young woman lay dying in a brothel in a big city. And the madam wanted a minister to come and to see her and to pray with her. And in desperation, she lifted the phone book and in the mercy of God, she found one who knew the Lord. And when that servant of God arrived, his first reaction was to recoil, knowing that it was such a place as that. But then he thought about that young girl dying inside, and he went in. I think his Lord would have gone in. The girl was lying on the bed, unconscious, and he knelt down by the bed to pray, lifting his heart to the Lord, asking that he might have an opportunity to speak with this young woman. But when his prayer was over, there was no response. So he knelt and called to the Lord a second time, and still there was no response from her. And he knelt and prayed and cried out to the Lord a third time. This time, in his prayer, he quoted the words that we've been considering this evening. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And he heard her say, oh, sir, where do those lovely words come from? He said, they're from the Bible, my dear, from Isaiah chapter 1. She said, is that what the Bible says? And that godly minister went on to explain the gospel to that young woman, that even though we've sinned, the God of love sent his son into this world, sent him to the cross, so that by his precious blood he would pay for our sin. And he led that young woman to find forgiveness in Christ. There was a look of peace that came over her face. And she said, I'm so glad he said, scarlet, for that means me. Shall we bow together in prayer? In a few moments, we're going to have our final song, and then the service will be over. But maybe God has been speaking to your heart, and maybe you need the cleansing and forgiveness bought by Jesus Christ with his precious blood. May I urge you, take the opportunity right now to turn from your sin and to trust in him. The salvation which he offers can be yours by faith. And I can't think of a better day than today to claim it. Our Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to worship and to consider your word. We thank you for our Savior, the forgiveness that he offers because he gave his life on Calvary's cross. And we thank you that even though our sins are scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Even though they are red like crimson, they can be as wool. Oh, Father, I pray that you will meet with people in the way that they need and watch over us in the days to come. We bring our prayer in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Going to conclude our service by singing Horatio Spafford's lovely hymn. What wonderful words he was able to place on paper even after personal and family tragedy. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot has taught me to know, it is well with my soul.